The lifestyle of Judaism is recorded for Israel in the Mosaic Law. This was a series of rules given for a way of life. And you should remember that particular phrase. Judaism was a way of life. It was never a way of salvation. It was simply a way to live in order to please God. So God gave them 613 rules. Do this and you will please me. No way they could do it. The sin nature constantly countered it. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, we are Jews by nature. He was writing to Jews. He says, we're Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles, meaning people who don't know anything of religious matters. Nevertheless, even we Jews, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, keeping those rules of the Mosaic Code, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes not by works, but by trusting Christ, who provided the covering for your sin. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the law of Moses was not to get people saved. It was not a way to bring you to heaven. And it was a lifestyle, but it was a lifestyle based on human effort, not upon the power system of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit enabling you to give you capacity to do right. It's amazing that the whole Mosaic Law system now has been set aside. How many churches, how many Christians still live as if they were under the Law of Moses. They even use the words out of the Law of Moses, and they have no compunction about it, not realizing that what they're doing is going against the Word of God. On the other hand, the lifestyle of Christianity is recorded for the church in the New Testament epistles. It is a grace way of life with the indwelling Holy Spirit enabling obedience to the Word of God. Here it is salvation by grace, salvation as a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. However, in the early New Testament church, some converts to Christianity from Judaism were teaching the need for Christians to live, Gentile Christians, to live under the Mosaic Law way of life. And it became increasingly a greater problem, bringing the Gentiles in now by an act of God from the ministry of Peter with the household of Cornelius. And now these people were being told, you cannot go to heaven if you do not follow the law of Moses. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, points this out to us. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, the Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Today, the variation is, unless you are water baptized, you cannot be saved. Both of those are human works, and neither one of them is required for salvation. Notice Acts 15, verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. They decided to have a church council, a first church council, to settle this issue. And what they decided was that the Gentiles do not live by anything from the Mosaic Law system. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul was ministering to these Galatian churches, which were going back to the Mosaic Law way of life. It was a great disappointment to him. And so in Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him end his eternity in hell. What is the gospel? Grace. Gift, accepting by trusting in Christ. No works. Verse 9 says, And we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. That's a very strong word, accursed. It means, the Pope used it in saying that someone to be anathema. The Council of Trent, which was countering the Protestant Reformation, said if anybody believes that you may be saved by simply an act of faith of trusting in Christ alone without works, let him be accursed. So many words. And when a Pope says it, let it be anathema, he means, I condemn you to hell. So, Paul said, anybody who comes with a gospel that requires works is to be condemned. No question about it. Galatians 5:4 says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, a righteousness that we hope in that God will give us. So the church met 49 A.D. to resolve this issue. Do we live by the Mosaic law as Christians? They concluded Gentiles, Christians are not required to live the way of life of Moses, either to be saved or to have a sanctified life. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was in fact saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He was not saved by keeping the Mosaic law rituals because they didn't exist then. And yet Abraham was saved without the law of Moses, without the system of rules and regulations. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed back in Ur of the Chaldees, God said, I'm going to send a Savior. And Abraham believed him. He will cover your sin, and all the Gentiles will be covered, and they'll be blessed through you, Abraham. He believed God, and God gave him absolute righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. When you serve your employer with your wages, with your work, you expect your wages. He's not doing you a favor by paying you. You deserve that. But that's not how salvation works. You don't deserve it. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. If you try to get your salvation by buying it, which is what the Pope tells you, you won't get it. But if you receive it as a gift from God, you will have absolute righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Then back in the book of Galatians again, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Even so Abraham believed God, was reckoned to him as righteousness. He wasn't saved by keeping the works of the law. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, the church age, we are not racially the sons of Abraham. We are not under the covenant of Jews' promises, but we are spiritually sons of Abraham because we're saved by faith as he was. Verse 8, and the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, you and me, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, one of the things that God told Abraham that would result from his obedience was that all nations would be blessed. Here in Galatians, we're told what that means. They'd all come to the saving grace of God as a gift of salvation. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So Abraham, saved by faith without the Mosaic law, you and I, in the same way. The Jerusalem Council observed that the Gentiles of the church age had been saved without the Mosaic law, just as Abraham had been, and they were not obliged to live the lifestyle of legalism of the Mosaic law. That was their conclusion. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also. James, the pastor teacher of Jerusalem, said, we Jews have always been saved now by faith. What makes you think that the Gentiles have to be saved by the works of the law of Moses? Even we weren't saved that way. So that settled the issue. And furthermore, there already were Gentiles saved. Cornelius, a bunch of people in Antioch under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. It was clear the Gentiles were being saved, and they not keeping the rituals of the Mosaic law. And consequently, James pointed out that Israel and the church are two separate groups of believers. God has a plan for Israel. We fulfill in the future. God has a plan for church, eight saints, which will be concluded in the future, each on its own track, and they are never mixed together. You wonder how Luther and the other reformers, who figured out so much, never figured out that they do not live under the law of Moses. As a Lutheran child, I had to go to catechism class and write up front in Martin Luther's short, small catechism, the things you had to memorize to be able to answer back to the teacher's questions were the Ten Commandments. Right down the line. And here we were being taught that our relationship to God is not based upon the church age grace relationship of freedoms from the Mosaic Law, but we were being taught the Mosaic Law system, and we were memorizing the commandments to be applied to ourselves. Naturally, they had a problem when they came to the one about keeping the Sabbath day holy, because they didn't go to church on Saturday either. So they just switched the words to the Christian Sabbath. That's what you have to do. You have to twist the Word of God out of its meaning. So the Jerusalem church concluded that God saves on the basis of faith. And he pointed out, James pointed out, Israel and the church, two different things. So you have to be very careful. Even we who are well taught in the Word of God, it is so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking in terms of the Mosaic Law and acting according to the Mosaic Law and justifying our conduct on that basis. The only thing that justifies you in your conduct is what God the Holy Spirit guides you to do and what the Word of God directs you to do. A little later, we're going to get to a very dramatic part of this study. All of you understand what justification is by faith. You could give me quite a dissertation on the justification by faith, and you're all very much at ease that you have been justified. You're headed for heaven. But then along comes James, and James said, just a minute, buckaroo, not quite so fast. You have justification by faith, but I want to ask you another question. You got justification by works? What? A justification by works? That's right, fella. If you don't have justification by works, you are going to heaven by justification by faith. But justification by works is going to dramatically affect your eternity in heaven. And all of a sudden, the whole picture changes. That is coming up. Right now, the issue was the Mosaic Law does not provide salvation and is not the way of life for the Christian. We are under grace. But all the covenants with Israel will someday be fulfilled in the future. But it's not going to be the church which fulfills it. We're a separate group. The Gentile Christians, however, were told by this church council not to offend their fellow Jewish Christians with their grace lifestyle freedoms. Therefore, they were told, you have freedoms as Christians, but don't use your freedom to offend these Jewish believers. Particularly this, they said, abstain from things which have been contaminated in the worship of idols at the pagan temples. This is particularly sacrifices, meat. Don't eat the meat that's been on the altar of an idol in sacrifice. Can you do that as a Christian? You betcha, because it's the best meat in the butcher shop there. But don't do that when this Jewish Christian is here watching this and to be offended by this. He does not have that freedom. Secondly, they said, abstain from eating blood in something which has been strangled rather than had his throat cut and the blood drained out of it. Don't eat meat like that. That offends the Jewish Christians. And thirdly, they said abstain from fornication. Sexual immorality was commonplace among the Gentiles. And Paul had to constantly get on them saying, you're Christians now, stop your sexual immorality. That's been your habit, your lifestyle. The society in which you live encouraged that. Now is the time to be Christ-like. And this was especially offensive to Jews. So Paul commanded the Colossian Christians to stop being intimidated by the legalistic teachers among them who are trying to impose the Mosaic law rules about food, seed, or drinks on them. Stay with the Bible doctrine of the church age grace freedoms. So Christians today who try to live under the 613 rules of the Mosaic law to secure God's favor are legalistic. Got it? They're not legalistic because they keep rules. They're legalistic because they keep those rules in order to get God's favor. You don't get His favor for salvation. You don't get His favor for blessing. These legalists are wasting their lives because they're not pursuing the grace potential of Christian service and storing treasures in heaven. They're running around trying to carry on with all this nonsense of keeping the law of Moses. However, having said that, we have to get back to, again, what the church council in Jerusalem said in 49 AD, that there's our freedom in Christ as Christians is to be governed by the love of Christ. We are not to use our freedom willy-nilly to injure a Christian who has not matured spiritually to the degree that you may have. Please notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Peter says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as the bond slaves of God. How many times have you heard, Christians who justify some evil act, some unwise practice, and they justify because I have freedoms as a Christian. I am not under the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law. You don't have freedom to do evil. You have freedom to do right. And you don't have freedom to injure another person in his spiritual life by using your freedom, even if you use it legitimately. Please notice Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, to sin nature. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says, don't use your freedom if it's going to hurt another Christian. What you may do in your own privacy and in the sphere of your own life before God, do it. But if there are Christians who have not matured, you be very careful as to how you act in their presence. When people come visiting a place like Berean Memorial Church, they walk into a congregation that has a huge background of spiritual frame of reference in the deep things of the Spirit of God. Things that we take commonplace for granted. And all of a sudden, you don't know how people are sitting here sometimes in agony, getting one shock after another to their mind, to their thinking, to their religious experience, because it's going against everything they've ever heard and ever thought of before. One man once said to me, John, you keep knocking down all my idols. And I didn't even know I was doing it. So, this business, how do I use my freedom? Do I just barrel ahead without expressing the love of Christ in the process, not having discernment? The Apostle Paul dealt with this in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Hope you brought your Bibles. I'm about ready. I hate doing this. Don't like churches do this, but I'm about ready to buy a few copies of New American Standard Bibles to lay out here for those of you who walk off without your textbook to this academic setting, which is what our church is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This has to do with meat which has been sacrificed to an idol. After the service was over, they would take that meat. They'd only offer burned part of it. The rest of the animal would be taken, and it would be put over here for the priest to use. And then the rest of it would be put into a dining area, a place where meals were served in the temple area, the same meat that had been on the altar previously. Or you could go to the butcher shop section. The best cuts of meat were there, and you could buy this meat, which had been not so long ago offered on an altar to the worship of one of the gods. That's the background of this Corinthian passage. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Yes, Paul says you all have a lot of information. And so you know your way around in grace. But part of the problem of being sure, knowing that you've been informed, is you get arrogant. And you stop acting in loving edification of your brother. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. That is a basic principle of life. You don't know as you really should know. And there's no time in life to get arrogant on any subject that you know. Anybody ever said you're bullheaded? They mean you think you know it all on some subject. Anybody ever said you're a hard-headed person? It means you can't be told anything. Because you're confident you know it. Well, maybe even if you do, the way to act is with Christian grace and the love of Christ. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. God knows those who really love him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. That's a given. Idols are just statues. They're nothing. There is a God. He's the real one. So we know that. That's true knowledge. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We Christians know the truth. There is God the Creator, he is our Father. There is God the Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. That is reality. All these other images that people make and put up as their gods are nothing. They don't exist. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Some Christians have not matured spiritually, and therefore they see you going into this butcher shop here down at the temple buying this food, and they knew, no, that was offered to an idol, and you're taking it home to eat? They themselves can't, in conscience, do that. They feel that they're participating in worshiping the idol. And it offends them to see you doing that. And since they're weak, they might even follow your example. They might go in there and say, well, okay, I'll buy the meat. And they will be violating their own conscience. And you will be the one responsible for causing them to go against conscience, which is a very dangerous thing to do. When Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms and they said, recant or else, he said, unless you can show me by the word of God that which I have taught is not true doctrine, it is not wise to go against the word of God or against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. And he refused to violate his conscience. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, before they were saved, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. We don't please God by the foods we eat. Now in Colossae, they were being told, don't eat these foods. Okay to eat these foods. Please God if you don't eat these foods. Paul says, no. Doesn't matter which foods you eat. But take care of this, lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak Christian. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? He will be acting without a clear conscience. And the Apostle Paul makes this point, if you act against your conscience, it's a sin. You may be wrong in your conscience. You may be wrong in being intimidated about this. But to go against your conscience, your sense of what is right and wrong, that is sinful. And Satan will capitalize on that. That's the point. Don't act in such a way that you encourage a Christian to go against his conscience. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. And this Greek word, ruined, is used sometimes for death. Going against conscience can bring about your physical death. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died, and you're encouraging him to violate his conscience. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Oh, I can't live without meat. Yes, you can. What you can't do is die with other people's conscience on your conscience. That's what you can't do. To die with your wounding other people's conscience because of your bad example. Not that what you're doing is bad, but it's offensive to them, and therefore you should not do it when you're associated with them. If you're going to be in Utah at the games, and you're with Mormons whom you might like to give a testimony to, don't order coffee or tea in the restaurant and offend their conscience, because they're weak on that. Their leader gave them bunko information. You do not drink tea and you do not drink coffee if you're a Christian. Well, I've never drunk coffee myself. Marrying a Norwegian, we have coffee all around us all the time. And it's not uncommon for Mrs. Danish, when people are guests, asking what would you like to drink, and she'd say, well, he takes tea. He doesn't drink coffee. He's a Christian. That's exactly the kind of legalism we're talking about. And if that's going to cause the Mormon to stumble, forget it. Wait till you get up to your apartment at the hotel and mix yourself some up. Look out the window if any Mormon's coming. Get rid of it. But don't make a wound their conscience. Yeah, you do have to worry about the fact that you're causing them to sin against Christ. That's a bad deal. Go over a couple pages, page or two, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, starting at verse 23, Paul takes up the same principle again about eating and drinking. The very thing that the Colossian Christians were being hit with. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. There are some things I don't do as a Christian because it doesn't develop me spiritually. It's not good for me spiritually to do it. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Concern yourself for what other people are doing. Yes, it's okay for me to go to the mart, down to Walmart on Sundays, and to the mall and walk around there, but that's not very edifying. Now, you got freedom to do it as Christian and grace. You can go ahead and do it. Sunday's not a holy day. All the days are equal. But it doesn't build you up spiritually to do that. Do it the rest of the week. There's all kinds of things that just are not spiritually edifying. They don't ennoble you and make you Christ-like. And if it's not Christ-like, then why do it? Verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. You go to the meat market, you are free as a Christian. Don't say, was this offered to an idol? Don't even bring up the question. Just say, how much? That looks good. Have beef stroganoff tonight. I'll take that. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. That meat was made by the Lord. And it was for your blessing to enjoyment. If somebody foolishly took that good piece of meat and sacrificed it to a God who doesn't exist, that didn't affect the meat. And you, as a Christian, are certainly free to eat it. Now, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Don't sit at the table if this unbeliever is there, or if it's maybe a Christian that has a freedom, that don't put something in front of you and say, was this out of the idol butcher shop? Just eat it. If they put out ham, I'll say, oh, I don't eat pig meat. Just call it food and eat it. It doesn't matter. It's not going to kill you. And it's not offensive. Now, if it's going to cause you to throw up, then don't. But otherwise, there's no problem. There's no problema, and don't get carried away about the thing. See? You have freedom to do it. And you should not be making issues over secondary things. If this is an unbeliever, you've got bigger problems. His soul is on the way to hell. Your soul is not going to go to hell because you ate his ham. But he will, if maybe you raise an issue and he becomes offended and your testimony is closed, or he gets the wrong idea that being saved is by not eating ham. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. If somebody sits down, you're in a shop, they say, hey, they just served you a plate here in the cafeteria here in the temple. That was offered to idols. I'm offended by it. Oh, well, send it back. Just give me a chocolate malt. Whatever. Just don't say, well, it's okay. I mean, there's no problem with it. Don't debate it. Don't offend the weaker Christian. Verse 29 again. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm free. I'm a Christian. I can fill my whole refrigerator with booze. You can't tell me I can't eat or I can't drink. I can't. Who are you? I'm a Christian. I'm free. Yes, you're free, but you're not free to do wrong or to injure the conscience of other people. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? If I get this meal, nothing wrong with this food, perfectly legitimate, the age of grace, and I thank God before the dinner for it, why am I criticized for it? Well, you shouldn't be. But since you are, by somebody who is not at your point of spiritual understanding, then don't offend. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the point. Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews, to Greeks, that is Gentiles, to the church of God. And there in that verse, by the way, you have the three groups of human beings, the three categories of the programs of God. God has a program for Jews, that's under Judaism. God has a program for the Gentiles. They were left without Christ, without hope, without knowledge in the world. And God has a program for the church of God, Christians, which is the teachings of the doctrines of grace. There's the three groups. They're all separate. We can find a point in the Bible where Jews began, where Gentiles began, where the church began, and we get to the book of the Revelation, and we see here's where the Gentiles end up, here's where the Jewish program ends up, here's where the church program ends up. They all have a beginning, they all have an end, and they're on parallel tracks. They never cross. So be ashamed of yourself if you catch yourself using Mosaic law, Jewish terminology, to justify something that you're practicing. Give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Paul says, I do this all the time. I don't seek what I want to do for my profit. I'm more concerned for their profit, that they should be saved. So Christian consideration should not use grace freedom from the Mosaic law to spiritually injure a weaker Christian. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Just accept the Christian who is weak in faith. One man, Romans 14, 2, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. That's interesting. Are any of you guys vegetarians? That's because you're weak. Vegetarianism is not God's plan. Vegetarianism came to an end with the Noahic covenant, when God told Moses, you may now eat meats, fish, fowl, as well as vegetables. Verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. You want to eat only vegetables? Fine. You want to eat only meat? Fine. You want to eat a combination? Fine. That's for you to decide. And there's no breaking of Christian fellowship over that. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He is the Lord's servant. Some Christian leaders do some terrible things, and we think they're really nuts. But ultimately we have to say, that person, he might have prominence, he has a great voice in religious circles, he is his own priest, and God will judge him. And if he misuses his priesthood in what he says and what he does, it's up to God to deal with him, not up to you and me. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you want to go to church on Sabbath day, Saturday, okay. It's not biblical, it's not Christian, but we're not going to be offended by it. You're just weak spiritually. You haven't gotten into the church age of true doctrine. If you want to think that Christmas is a holy day, Easter is a holy day, fine. We can always use the better offerings. Keep coming. Verse 6, he who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. If you don't eat certain foods, you thank God for it. If you do eat certain foods, you thank God for it. These are irrelevant. This is not church age. So that when these people in Colossae be told don't eat certain foods, Paul is saying, don't pay any attention to them. If it offends, then don't eat. But otherwise, you're free to eat. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Is that true of you? Should be. To live for the Lord? To die for the Lord? Yep, easy to say, hard to do. Just ask yourself, how much of my time, my talents, my treasures do I use to live for the Lord? And how much for myself? For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that is, the judgment seat of God. We're all going to stand and we'll be evaluated for our lives. And we're all going to get a report card. So you can kid yourself on how good a card you think you should get. But the real truth is going to come out. And if you've been a legalist, you're going to get a bad grade. And if you've been a grace Christian who's been very offensive with your freedom, you're going to get a bad grade. You do not presume to be your brother's judge in these matters. You leave it with him and the Lord. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Don't forget that. Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And when you're going to be asked, why were you living under these Mosaic law systems to justify what you were doing with your time, your talents, and your treasures? Did you hear the question? Jesus says, you won't have anything to say. And you'll wish you had paid attention when you were taught better. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So don't violate your conscience. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And here again we have that sobering word, destroyed, which can mean losing that person's life. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, that's not the millennium, eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Don't fret and squabble over irrelevant issues of lifestyle and choices and personality. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have it as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from the faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. There's the principle. If it's against your conscience, even if it's all right to do, but you have not risen to where your heart is in it, that this is the thing to do, don't do it. Against conscience, if you think it's wrong, then for you it is wrong. And it would be sin to ignore that. Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his brother for his good, to his edification, spiritually building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. It is through the Scriptures that we learn the grace way of life. And those of you who have made great strides in learning the grace way of life, use it in tender, loving kindness and love in dealing with Christians who have not risen to your level of freedom. It's not necessary to injure them. Mrs. Danish and I, a few years ago, were at an event, a social event, celebration of some kind, room full of people at different tables. And there was a man and his wife and two children, little older kids, sitting with us. And when the food was served, it came out in a big platter. And on the platter, there was pork, there was ham, and duck. I happen to know that the man, whom I knew well, sitting next to me, is a legalist. He lives by the Mosaic law, tries to. And he looked and he said, what are these food? What are these meats? Right away I knew what he was worried about. He didn't want to eat something that Moses said you're not supposed to eat. So I said to him, oh, don't be a jerk. Just sit down and go ahead and start eating. No, this scripture says, don't hurt this guy. Don't wound him. Here's his wife. Here's his children. And I said, well, that's pork. And that's ham there. That's duck. Well, he knew about the pork and ham. And he looked at the duck and he couldn't remember the code. Duck is okay to eat, but he didn't know that. He couldn't remember the code of the Mosaic law. He said, well, I'm not sure about the duck. He said, well, we just better not have any of it. And they didn't touch it. They took the vegetables, they took the mashed potatoes, they put the gravy, which had all the ham in it, and the juice, you know, and the pork juice all over in the gravy, and that's all they ate. And they wouldn't touch the rest of it. What was he doing? He was trying to make points with God by being a legalist on what he did or did not do according to the Mosaic law. It is so easy to fall into that trap. And the devil just loves us to do that, because if we're led by the sin nature of Satan, then we are not led by the Holy Spirit. If we are led by the legalisms of the Mosaic law, then we cannot be led by the Spirit of God. What does Paul say in Galatians? Remember, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the grace lifestyle. You have fallen from the grace power system of the church age, a power system which Isaiah 11:2 tells us the Lord Jesus Christ field tested for us so that he in his humanity could live a life that pleased God under the power system of doctrine and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when he came, that's how he lived as a human being. Never did anything in the power of his deity, and therefore showed us what a person can do and be who knows the deep things of doctrine and capitalizes on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit by staying in temple fellowship, by making correction when we step out of line and break that fellowship. Next week, exactly what makes you a legalist. It is a deadly spiritual disease. And because it is all around us in the religious world, you cannot move hardly through any denominational group or hardly any church where legalism is not contaminating in some respect the people of God. And to the extent that you're acting under legalistic motivation, to that extent, it'll be loss of rewards in heaven. Not worth it. Please join us to get the straight story.